Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the joy that you give us, Father, and that joy is all about knowing you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank you for that. And I just ask that you anoint this message, Father, and just may it bring us joy as we just remember all that you've done for us and just how you continue to work in us, to us, and through us. And not only do you give us the faith so we can look at what you've done already, but the love that you're giving us today, but also the hope that we have in the future and in the promises that you've given us. So, Father, just anoint this message, anoint the ears of those who are here to hear, and just bless those who could not make it tonight, and just give them joy as well. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, well, as you can see here, we got a very joyous picture here. It says, I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. And that is really the essence of hope. And hope brings us joy, love brings us joy, and faith brings us joy. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, is how faith, love, and hope all work together to give us something that we should all be experiencing as Christians, and that's the joy, the eternal joy of having Jesus Christ in our lives. So last lesson, we looked at love, and we wrapped up a three-part study on love, as well as I was able to give a Sunday message on that. We looked at how our love should grow. We looked at how our love mirrors the condition of our heart, and how did Jesus love? We looked at that, and how if we abide or remain in Jesus, his love will remain or abide in us. And I wanted to go ahead and go into the topic of joy, because I won't be able to see my book, honey. Yeah, don't help me too much, okay? I've been in the dark. Sometimes I get more than I bargained for. And that's always a joy. Thank you, honey. Thank you, honey. Let me start over. I wanted to go ahead and teach on joy, because we had just finished, Pastor Dave just finished the book of Philippians, which is all about joy and the joy of knowing Christ, and love ties right in with joy. So I wanted to go ahead and skip a lot of the topics that were in the reading track, or in order, or in the sequence of the reading track, but we'll get back to those. But what I want to do for the next few weeks is to cover joy, peace, perseverance, faith, and discernment. So I want to take some time and go ahead and focus on the fruits of the Spirit, as well as the gifts of the Spirit that are in the Cornerstones reading track, and then I'll go back and hit some of the other virtues. So anyway, tonight we're going to look at the joy of knowing God, and I want you to see what joy looks like. And because we look at it like this from time to time, it says, I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. We'll look at that, and tonight our study is the joy that comes from knowing God. And we looked at what we talked about last lesson. But the joy of knowing God is how a loving relationship with God results in giving us true joy. And it's not something we can manufacture on our own. It's something that comes to us supernaturally. Just like agape love comes, that's when joy is produced. So when you have that agape love, you're going to have that joy. And it will result in rejoicing and praise. And joy is not dependent on circumstances, as Pastor Dave talked about last Sunday. Joy is totally dependent on our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. So regardless of where we are and what we're doing, even in patience and long suffering, like Pastor Dave talked about, it'll produce joy. Because we're not looking at what's happening to us today. We're looking at what God has already done in us, to us, and through us, and where we'll be in eternity. So what happens to us temporally or in the present time is really immaterial. What we do for eternal purposes and where we're going to spend eternity, that's what's important. So as an overview, we are going to do a two-part lesson. So I'm covering the first two topics out of the reading tract. There's five topics. Tonight we'll be discussing the introductory commentary. So that's on page A34. So if you want to go ahead and turn to page A34, that's going to be our first reading. So I'll do the topical overview. I've also got one of my favorite references, Nelson's Bible Dictionary. So I'm going to cover some of the definitions that Nelson's has. Then we're going to study the first reading tract topic, which is studying God's Word and how it helps us to experience His joy. And we're going to look at Nehemiah 8:1-18. and we'll read the associated commentary. Then the second topic we're going to cover is knowing and trusting God, and that is the source of inexpressible joy. So knowing and trusting God, or faith, essentially is where we where our joy is manufactured, or I should say, not manufactured, where our joy originates from. All right, next week we'll look at the other three topics, which is sharing your faith results in joy. And I have a praise report. Ken and Mona went to China, and while they were there, they witnessed, and they were asking questions about, a person had some questions about what they had shared, and so we were able to give them that information. So praise God, people were out witnessing, so what a praise report, huh? Praise God for that. All right. So, and we're going to look at that, sharing our faith and how that results in joy, and maybe Ken and Mona will be here and they'll be able to share that. Overlooking petty issues frees us up to experience joy. Notice this is joy. This is the kind the world gives you. The joy in a bottle, right? This is the kind the world gives you. We're looking for over here, studying the word and receiving that joy. And knowing whom you belong to and what your future holds and what it brings you is also a source of joy. So that's what we'll be doing over the next couple of weeks. Our motivation is that our joy is complete in Christ. John 5:15-12 says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, then you remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." So the bottom line is, remaining in his love completes our joy. And that's why we talk about faith, love, and hope being the essence or the origination of joy. And we're going to see it's actually a measure of, the measure of what we have as far as faith, love, and hope is also going to equate to the amount of joy that we have in our life. So we'll look at that. And obeying his commands facilitates it. In other words, he says here, if you obey my commands, if, that's a qualifier, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. So therefore, obeying his commands facilitates you remaining in his love. Therefore, or vis-a-vis, as the French would say, joy is facilitated by obeying his commands, and then love completes our joy. Therefore, knowing the source of joy draws us closer to the love of Christ, just as Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And all kidding aside, the joy that was set before him as he endured the cross, that was us. We represent that joy. The joy that he would know through us glorifying him, by him indwelling us and us fulfilling the calling that he's given us for our lives, the ministry of reconciliation, and spending eternity with him as his co-heirs and as the children of God and the bride of Christ. So that's the joy that was set before him. The joy that's set before us is experiencing all those things. Amen?
Amen.
Our joy will be complete when we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And we've talked about this many times. Joy as an acronym is, Barbara?
First, Jesus, then others, and ourselves.
That's right. Jesus, others, and yourself. So that's the priority we want to keep. And that, if we keep that priority in obedience, then our joy will be complete because we will have remained in Christ's love, his love remaining in us, and that fills us completely with his joy. He then builds us up and others up in faith, love, and hope because as we experience his joy, people will see that. They'll want to have what we have, and we can share our faith, our love, and the hope that we have in Christ with others. Because that's what a true witness is. When we're running around with sour faces and worried about what's happening to the world and all that, that's not the witness that Christ is looking for. He's looking for us to overlook all circumstances and just trust in him, right? John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust in Jesus. And we'll have that joy because we have the security of knowing that what happens again, you know, in this day and age is immaterial. What's important to us is eternity and how we serve while we're here and prepare for eternity. So our objectives tonight are to explore the joy of knowing the Lord our God, studying His Word, and realizing what God has done for us and how that brings us joy. And that's really going to be the faith builder when we look back and see what God has done for us through Christ. And knowing and trusting God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the continuing source of joy. So knowing and trusting God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the true source of joy. And that's why we have joy as we remain in Christ's love, because He remains in us, and that produces joy in our lives. All right, let's go ahead and take a look at page A, Alpha 34, and I'll read that, and then we'll go into the overview that I have here. Joy, one noticeable change that takes place in a new believer's life, is the inner joy he or she receives. In fact, joy is listed as part of the fruit of the Spirit that should be evident in a believer's life. And we'll look at Galatians 5:22 in a few slides. But this joy is different from the fleeting and temporary happiness that is usually dependent upon good things happening in someone's life. While sorrows will come a believer's way, the Holy Spirit gives him or her an inner joy and peace that cannot be taken away. Below are some of the ways in which you can experience God's joy in your life. And there's five of these reading tracks and five of these examples or experiences. And what I've done is divided them up between faith, love, and joy. And if we look at the first two, those are an example of faith. Track point number one, studying God's Word helps us to experience His joy. As we study God's Word and honor God with our lives, we experience His joy in our lives. When we study His Word, we look back at what He has done for us, and that is what gives us faith and reinforces our faith, because His Word is like a double-edged sword, and it's living and it's active, and it will build us up in faith. So as we study His Word, we'll experience His joy as we not only read what He has done, but we will experience it as it goes on to talk about in track point two. Knowing and trusting God, taking Him at His Word, taking life's instruction manual and applying it and see what He does through that, is the source of inexpressible joy. So as we are built up in faith through the love of Christ and we're given more hope, we experience that inexpressible joy. The greatest joy we can experience comes only from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Track point three, sharing your faith results in joy. This is through love. We share our faith because we love Christ, and because we love Christ, we love others and want them to experience the same love that we have in Jesus Christ. And while laboring to introduce people to Jesus is difficult work, the end result will give you much to celebrate. I've never had more happiness because the circumstance produced it, as well as more joy than when a believer has come to know the Lord through, you know, the sharing of the gospel or the Holy Spirit, of course, doing it. I mean, but He allows us to do the witness and share the Bible verses. I've never experienced a greater moment in my life than that, except maybe when I met my wife and our anniversaries. But close second is, when you share and it just puts you up on a mountain and just, you know, you just feel so exhilarated. And then I'll be darn it, I get so proud of doing that. It's like, man, I'm right back where I started. But it just gives you so much joy. It's just like an inexpressible, I mean, like chills. I mean, tears. I mean, you know, they're crying, I'm crying, everybody's crying, you know. The angels are rejoicing. It's all good stuff, man. I mean, just, that joy that you get is just indescribable. And it's only through God and the experience that He gives us through His agape love where you can experience that. Also, a love experience is overlooking petty issues frees us to experience joy. God wants us to experience His joy in our lives and to avoid those things that could hamper that joy. And, you know, we talked about that before, you know, God gives us freedom to do all things, but, you know, the Word says don't use that freedom, you know, in a counterproductive manner. In other words, if we're obedient to God's Word, then we'll stay away from the things that can harm us or the things that can quench the Holy Spirit or can grieve the Holy Spirit. So if we remain in His love, then we will overlook what other people say to us, and we'll just, because fellowship is a tough thing sometimes. I mean, it's like people will say things, they don't mean it, or they're having a bad day or whatever, or we take what they say wrong. It's communication. But what overcomes poor communication is Christ's love each and every time. And just saying, I know they didn't mean anything by it and overlooking it, and I hope people do the same thing to me. Because communication is a human thing, and it's one of the first things to break down. But if we always show the love of Christ and they know where we're coming from, regardless of what we say, if they know our heart because they can see the joy of the Lord in us and through us, then we can overcome those petty misunderstandings, and that frees us up to experience joy. And number five actually is an expression of hope. Knowing whom you belong to and what the future holds brings true joy. Realizing that you are a child of God, that you will spend eternity in heaven with Him, will bring joy. So we have joy produced because of faith, because of what we've learned about Christ and what He's done for us and what God has done for us through the Word and through our experiencing and trusting God and being built up in faith. We also have joy when we love others and share the love of Christ with others. That brings us joy. And then we also have joy because of the hope that goes before us. And that is trusting in all the promises and where we're going to spend eternity. Because I'm just going through a lesson on rewards. It was a revelation to me about how I've talked about how what we do here prepares us for eternity. When we think about crowns and those kind of things, and we even talked about it, touched on it, in heaven, we're going to be given responsibilities. But what we do here in life sets us up for what we're going to do forever in eternity. So those rewards that we get, remember this is kind of off subject. Remember the parable of the minas about the one servant took and multiplied, doubled it or whatever, or made it 10 times greater. So he says, then you be faithful. You were my good and faithful servant. Then you will have charge over 10 cities. Mm-hmm. Then the one that went to 5, you'll have charge over 5. And the one that had 2 got charge over 2. And then the one who buried it got nothing, right? And whatever he had was taken away from him. So my point is, what we do here as we look forward to eternity is very important, because what we do in eternity will be based on how productive we've been here. So that reward is multiplied, if you will. It's like 10,000 times whatever we can do. God has multiplied it for eternity. I know that's a little off track, but anyway, so that's my review of the commentary. Let's look at Greg's commentary. Greg Laurie's is inner joy is a noticeable change in a believer's life. If you meet people who say they're Christians and they're bitter all the time, then where's the love? Where's the faith? Where's the hope? One of the first outward signs of a new Christian is joy, and how they're experiencing the joy and the love they have for the Lord. It is listed as a fruit of the Spirit, and we'll look at that in Galatians 5:22. It should therefore be evident in all believers. It should not be confused with happiness, which is dependent upon circumstances and is a fleeting feeling. Now, when you read the word happiness, you could also interchange that with the word blessed. It said, blessed is, the man, blessed is the meek. Because that's what's happening, because the circumstance will bless you, you get happiness. So blessed is the man, happy is the man. If you're looking for a word that would equate in the Bible to happiness, it would be blessed. Not to be confused with joy, which is not dependent on circumstances, but is a supernatural experience that we have through faith, love, and hope. Even though sorrows come in a believer's life, the Holy Spirit gives us an inner joy that cannot be taken away, right? Because it isn't dependent on circumstances. My thoughts, as I've been expressing them, is that joy is the result of a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. It inwardly produces rejoicing, and we'll study more about that here in a minute, by personally knowing the source of our joy. And what's the source of our joy? Jesus Christ, all right? And it is expressed outwardly by praise, adoration, and thanksgiving. It helps us persevere during times of long suffering and sorrow. This is something, as I said, Pastor Dave talked about last week in his message. Joy is the manifestation of trusting God and trusting Jesus. So therefore, it is a product of our faith. It is the sense of gratitude we have for what Christ has done. That's what really joy is. Joy is the sense of gratitude for what Christ has done yesterday, what he's doing today, and what he's going to do tomorrow and on into eternity. That's what joy is. It is the gratitude. It's an expression, or not a feeling or an emotion, but the sense that what an awesome God we have. And it can't help but produce, you know, a sense of joy or a sense of gratification for what God has done. Therefore, it is always equal in measure to the faith, love, and hope that we have in Christ. In other words, it's directly proportional. The more faith, love, and hope you have in your life, the more joy you will enjoy. Right? The more joy you will have, the more joy you will experience. Just from that loving relationship, that faithful relationship, that hopeful relationship that you have through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Nelson's Bible Dictionary. Bringing it back out of the platitudes to what they say. Joy, a positive attitude or pleasant emotion. Delight. Well, this made me think of Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. Have joy in the Lord. And what will He do? He rewards us even for having joy. He will give us the desires of our heart, because where's our heart when we're having joy in the Lord? Our will is His will, or His will is our will, would be a better way of saying it. And His will is being done. There's many kinds of joy that are reported in the Bible, and this makes it difficult, Nelson says, to give a simple definition. And there's many levels of joy are also described. They talk about gladness as being a level of joy, contentment, and cheerfulness. Actually, contentment and satisfaction, I think, would probably fall better under peace, which we'll cover here, not next week, but the week after. But, of course, when you are content, you're going to have joy, but the actual state of being content is having peace or being with God. So I won't argue with Nelson, but I'll give you my commentary on that as well. The joy we are to have is holy and pure. It is from God. But the joy which people of God should have is holy and pure. This joy rises above circumstances and focuses on the very character of God. So Nelson was talking about that, how the world can experience a level of joy. You know, they can. It even talks about in the Bible how they rejoiced over the evil rejoice, like the Philistines would rejoice over defeating, you know, the Israelites and that kind of thing. But that's not the type of joy we're talking about. But the joy which people of God should have is holy and is pure. It's not out of something we have done. It's something what's been done in us, not something that we have done. Only the things that God has done bring us joy. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, and it causes us to rejoice. And we're going to look at that word here in just a little bit. The joy required for the righteous person is produced by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, which we studied last week, joy, which we're studying the next 2 weeks, peace, we'll cover the next week after that, and then patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, that we have freedom in Christ, there's no law that restricts us how much fruit we can produce. In fact, He wants us to produce much fruit, and we do that by remaining in the love of Christ, obeying Him, and then we will experience that joy. And the other fruits of the Spirit, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So this is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in that. And that's what verse? 118. Yeah, right. We used to teach that to the kids, right? That's right. 118 says, this is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. I mean, whenever I'm down, that comes to mind. You know, God always blessed me. Rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This day is a blessing to us because we have an opportunity to glorify God regardless of what's going on around us. So rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice, as Paul said.
Every day.
Every day. Every day. But we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're only guaranteed right now, right, Pastor Dave?
Especially when you're being as old as you are.
Especially, I wasn't going to put it that way. I thought you were going to say, especially as good a shape as I'm in. Age is kind of immaterial. When you get in my condition, you're lucky to get up every morning. You're blessed to get up every morning. All right. Nelson goes on to say, joy looks beyond the present to our future with Christ. 1 Peter 1:3-6 says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. That living hope is Jesus Christ. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time or the last days. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The bottom line here is we have a living hope. We have the living hope in Jesus Christ, who's resurrected and was the first fruits of the resurrection, and who we will join with our glorified body after we finish the second phase of our salvation, which is sanctification. So we had our first phase where we come to know Him, salvation, we came to know Him, then we're living a sanctified life and being conformed to His image. Then one day we will be conformed to Christ's image completely with a glorified body. So we look forward to that day and we rejoice in that. And through faith, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of that salvation. That reminded me, the full armor of God talks about, in addition to all these things, hold that shield of faith, have that shield of faith. And what is that shield of faith? But the power of God Himself protecting us from the slings and the arrows and the darts of this world and of Satan and all his minions. There's nothing stronger than the power of God. That should give us joy, just knowing how secure we are. And nothing can ever take us out of His hand, can snatch us away, and He will never leave us or forsake us. That should bring us joy, just remembering those things, regardless of what else is happening. And hope comes then from the faith and love that we have in Christ today. So as we look forward to that future, that living hope, He is living in us, and we have our faith and our love being built up, and our hope being built upon. Each and every day as we turn to Him and rejoice and have that joy of experiencing Him on a day-to-day basis. And to our sovereign God who works out all things for our ultimate good, which is Christ-like. And we often refer to Romans 8:28, when all else fails, all things work to the good, right? For those who love the Lord and are called to according to His purposes. This kind of joy is distinct from mere happiness, which I already talked about, happiness being a synonym for blessed, which depends on circumstances. Joy like this is possible even in the midst of sorrow. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. You know, sorrowful yet rejoicing. We may be grieved because of the loss of a loved one. But if that person has his or her salvation, then we can rejoice in that, knowing that they're in a better place and that one day we will be with them and spending eternity with them. Poor, yet making many rich. We may not have a lot of material riches, but we can make people rich by sharing Jesus Christ and the kingdom and the inheritance that is waiting for them, you know, through the love and the faith and the hope that we can share in Jesus Christ.
Do you think the Lord gives us the tools and the ability, and it's up to us to make it happen?
Through His Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Yeah. Again, in that reward.
In His path, but if we don't put the effort forward, it's not going to happen.
Exactly. That's why they're called gifts. And gifts you have to utilize. Fruits
but we all have them. We all have the tools, and we're all blessed in different ways. You know, some people are better at some things and some than others and other.
But everybody about works. He's talking about belief.
Yeah, but it's belief too, I think. It's knowing that you can come into something unknown and make it work through Lord.
Through God,
through the path.
Well, and
having that inner confidence.
Yeah, and trust in God, trust in Jesus. Yeah. Now, let me just clarify a couple things. We are all given gifts. Mm-hmm. We're all given the gift of faith, love, joy. Mm-hmm. All right. But some are given the gift of teaching. Some are given the gift of prophecy. Some are given, right?
Yeah.
Well, whatever. But I mean, these different gifts, right? And that may be helps. Yeah. So whatever the Lord has planned for us, He has equipped us to fulfill that. And that's why we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, so that not only what He has given us as God-given talents, mm-hmm. natural talents we call them, to utilize, but also then, as we mature in Christ, we produce the fruits of the Spirit, and everyone produces the fruits of the Spirit, as which are as a, you know, the virtues or the attributes of God. And then, based on what God has called us to do, then He empowers us to fulfill that calling. So you're absolutely right. But if you sit there and don't use any of it,
right.
It's a waste.
It's a waste.
And remember, we talked about a couple of weeks ago where, as you may make it to heaven, but it'll be just as if you escaped through the fire, right? You will have a sense of loss, because when your works are tested, it'll burn like hay, wood, and stubble. Or if you haven't produced any works, then your rewards will be commensurate with what you did with your talents, the gifting, and the fruits of the Spirit that were produced. Does that make sense?
What you're saying, it seems, is that God saved us, and then we grow in Him. And in the midst of circumstances, Mark is thinking, we forge through. We get in a lot of discussion about this. I'm thinking that, and even in the circumstance,
He gives us the equipment, we have to use it.
But sometimes when you do nothing, and you really trust Him and you pray, watch what He does. That's what I told you about Hezekiah.
Yeah, but you have to apply yourself too. I mean, He can't do everything. He can show you the path, but it's up to you to
take
the initiative.
I can agree with both of you. Because you're both right. It's just a different perspective. And then we can talk more here after the class. But you are both right on. But you want to do it in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you're forging on in the flesh, look out for getting whacked, right? Like Peter, right? In the enemy's camp or whatever. But if you're doing it in the Spirit, then He has equipped you. Yeah. He's going to give you the faith, the love, the hope, and the tools to get through it. Right, exactly. But don't forget prayer. Don't forget the full armor of God. Don't forget, being equipped.
Don't forget prayer.
Exactly. And then in 2 Corinthians 7:4, I have great confidence in you. I take great comfort in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. See, you're encouraged even in troubles, that our joy knows no bounds. Just like I talked about here. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Don't forget, trials are here to perfect us. Trials are given to test us. Faith untested is faith unproven and faith untrusted. We need to have that faith that comes through the Word, through experiencing Christ, and then have it tested. So then we know we can stand firm, right? Because what does it say? Put on the full armor of God. Stand firm. Then you grow in faith. You get the Word right through the Spirit, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Then you stand firm again in that full armor of God. Then that builds up your faith.
Going into the unknown, you have to have faith.
Amen. Yeah. And the full armor of God. That shield of faith, exactly.
Yeah, and the sword too. You got both of them every now.
You got it. You got it. So you know what? You're gonna be teaching this before long. I think the next time. I think we found your forte. Studying God's Word. Speaking of the sword, I'm glad you brought that up. Studying God's Word helps us to experience His joy. As we study God's Word and honor God with our lives, we experience His joy in our lives. Because again, reading His Word is not enough. He says to be hearers of the Word, but He also says to be what? Doers of the Word. And then we want to apply it. We want to do the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. That's what we're looking at doing. So let's read Nehemiah 8:1 through 18, page 421. And this is going to talk about the Word of God and how the Word of God had been lost for hundreds of years, or hadn't been read for hundreds of years. And then when the people heard it, just how they reacted and how they responded in joy. Chapter 8, Nehemiah. In October, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8th, Ezra, the priest, brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and the women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. To his right stood Mattatiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, and Pastor Dave, if I say anything, any of these wrong, you can pronounce them for me. Mishael, Makkajah, Hashem, Hashbadina, Zechariah, and Mishalem. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of the people. When they saw him open the book, they rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen, as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Messiah, I should say that's Messiah, Kelita, well, that's important. It's here, I need to say it. Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Pelahi. And I'm not trying to impress you with my ability to pronounce them either. I just want to make that clear. But it's written here. I want to share it. So let me suffice it by saying everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Azariah, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, Go and celebrate with a feast of rich food and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites, too, quieted the people, telling them, Hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day. So the people went away to eat and drink at a festival meal, to share gifts of food, and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's words and understood them. On October 9th, the family leaders of all the people, together with the priests and Levites, met with Ezra, the scribe, to go over the law in greater detail. As they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters, or booths, as they call it, during the festival to be held that month. He had said that a proclamation should be made throughout their towns in Jerusalem, telling the people to go to the hills to get branches from olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees. They were to use these branches to make shelters in which they would live during the festival as prescribed in the law. So the people went out and cut branches and used them to build shelters on the roofs of their houses, in the courtyards of God's temple, or in the squares just inside the water gate and the Ephraim gate. So everyone who had returned from captivity lived in these shelters during the festival, and they were all filled with great joy. The Israelites had not celebrated like this since the days of Joshua, son of Nun. Ezra read from the book of the law of God on each of the 7 days of the festival. Then on the eighth day, they held a solemn assembly, as was required by law. Okay, the commentary real quickly says, studying God's word helps us experience his joy. And looking at this story, we see that studying God's word should lead to joy. The Bible has been the number one bestseller in America for years. So you would think that we would have a country of joyful people. But that is obviously not the case. Simply reading the Bible and studying its contents is not enough. Several things must take place before we can truly experience the joy of the Lord. We must make God's word a priority. Allow the study of God's word to lead to worship. Take time to understand what it means. Rejoice in what we have learned and share with others. Apply what we have learned. When you study, understand, and obey God's word, it produces joy, and that joy of the Lord will be your strength, carrying you through the trials and tribulations of life. So, as a synopsis of that, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's basically what I use to synopsize this, what we've read. The people were weeping because they had heard the word of God. This indicates to me that they were brought to repentance. You know, because when you read the word of God and you hear the truth and you realize how you've moved away from the truth, your reaction, your spiritual reaction would be to come back to the Lord, to agree with him, and it breaks your heart. And what is the sacrifice that God is looking for? A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. And that comes through repentance, just as it did in Psalm 51 with King David when he repented. They were told to celebrate with great joy, not to weep. It's great that they had come to repentance, but we are to have joy in the Word, knowing that we have our salvation, or knowing that we have been forgiven, or we've come to that point where we're right with God now and we're restored, just as Peter was restored. Right? He denied Christ 3 times, as we looked at in that Sunday message I gave. He was affirmed or restored 3 times. So when we come to repentance, it breaks our heart. What does God do? He picks us up, brushes us off, sets us down, corrects us, instructs us, and encourages us. And we move on our way. And that should bring joy. The joy knowing that we're restored. So they were told to celebrate. For the joy of the Lord is their strength. Knowing God's promises gave them joy regardless of their circumstances. Knowing the source of their joy was their strength then. They celebrated the festival of shelters, or the feast of booths, or the festival of booths, as they call it. This was done in obedience to the word that they had read. So they had read Leviticus 23:42-43, and it says, "Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So they read the word, and what was the natural reaction when they read the word? They repented, and then they obeyed the word of God. And they lived in these booths, right? These shelters. And there's a picture of the shelter my wife has over here, how they made these booths, and they actually would live in these, once a year for 7 days. And they'd have the feast, and they'd read the word. And this was remembrance of what God had done when he brought them out of Egypt, and how they lived in tents or temporary shelters. And this brought them great joy because they were not only reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, they were applying the Word of God in obedience. So that brings unity. This had not been done for hundreds of years. As I said, not since the time of Joshua, son of Nun. So that was hundreds of years since that had taken place. Being obedient then to God's Word does bring us joy. The Bible is God's instruction manual for our lives. Not only does it bring us joy from a spiritual sense, but it also brings us joy knowing that we're living a healthful, productive life, set aside for Him, sanctified for Him. So not only is it a spiritual experience, it's also an experience of our ongoing life and our ongoing relationship with others. So it brings us joy. Obeying His Word demonstrates our love for Him, and that also brings us joy. All right. Knowing and trusting God is the source of our joy. The greatest joy we can experience comes only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If we look at, I can go through this real quick. It's one verse. If we read 1 Peter 1:8, that's on page 1131. And it says, of course, the verse is about 8 sentences long. "You love Him even though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy." And I'll go ahead and read 9 too. "The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls." So we love Him even though we never seen Him. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas Didymus? He says, "Blessed are you who see me and believe. But how much more blessed are those who believe and have not seen me?" Right? That's what Jesus had told him. Well, this is what Peter's reiterating here. You love Him even though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And that, and the reward for trusting Him, will be the salvation of your souls. We trust Him because we have that faith, we've experienced His love, and therefore we have the hope in Christ. And He indwells in us. So the commentary is on page 1134, and it says, and it's real short also, "Knowing and trusting God is the source of inexpressible joy. Many people today are seeking joy and happiness, but are not finding it. Perhaps they don't understand what happiness really is. At best, they will only find fleeting happiness from possessions, pleasures, or accomplishments. But the joy God gives is not merely some emotional feeling. It is not affected by our circumstances. In fact, it is an unchanging, natural byproduct of our faith in Jesus Christ," as you were talking about, Mark. "As you trust in Jesus and look forward to His return, you will be filled with an inexpressible joy. It won't be just some sort of emotional high, but it will be a deep, supernatural experience of contentedness based upon the fact that your life is right with God. And this lasting joy and happiness will sustain you for the rest of your life. So the bottom line is knowing and trusting God will give you joy, because as your faith is built, your love relationship is built, you know, upon that, and you have the hope in Christ. And, you know, many seek joy, but few find it. And then you remember that old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places? That's what it reminds me of. That's what the world's doing. They're trying to find love and joy and all these things in all the wrong places. There's only one source for that, one unending well, and that's Jesus Christ. It is nothing that the world can supply or produce. Matthew 7:13-14 says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And we know that that road is the path that Jesus has laid as we pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and walk with Him. And He is the gate. Joy is a supernatural byproduct of our response to God. Faith, love, and hope are a supernatural response to God and are interdependent on each other. In other words, they depend on each other. Faith introduced us to Christ. When we met Christ, we fell in love with Him, and His love grows. And as that love grows, our faith increased, as well as our hope, knowing that as our faith, we see the promises that He has kept for us today and in the past, we look forward to the promises that the future holds. So faith, love, and hope are interdependent upon one another, and they produce joy. And that's His agape love became the catalyst for our faith. Therefore, joy is always equal in measure to faith, love, and hope. All right? So the amount of faith, love, and hope you have is also equal to the amount of joy that you'll experience. This causes us to rejoice, realizing the source of our joy. Romans 5:1-4. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith, into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. I think this is the best explanation in the Bible of how faith, love, and hope all work together. And it's through the love of the Holy Spirit in our relationship in Christ. Yes, ma'am.
Well, no, just to share this, that when our daughter Jenny died, Mark knew how he said when she was born, how close she was to Jesus. He said it over and over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
When she died, he knew she wasn't going to be here long. And we told people to not come wearing dark clothing.
Right.
That we were going to rejoice that she was in heaven.
Praise
our hearts
the Lord.
Were sad.
Sure.
But Jesus was present in all of that to bring us through that. I mean, I remember when we had camped the week before and our son had gotten head lice.
Mm.
And we found out the morning of the funeral. He called the doctor and he says, you know what? No one's going to notice him scratching his head. We'll give you the stuff after the ceremony, after the service, right? And he was holding on to my dad, and he was scratching his head.
Well, you might as well share.
No, you have. No one else got it.
Oh, that's great.
No, I was okay. He didn't have any hairs. We would have seen
that.
Yeah,
we would have seen
that. I can appreciate that.
But it was God that brought
us
through that.
Praise God.
Yeah.
And to be able to rejoice through something like that, you know, mm-hmm. through the faith, love, and hope.
Yeah.
I mean, that's supernatural. It
Absolutely.
Can't be anything you can produce on your own.
Oh, yeah.
And on that, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Thank you for sharing. And, you know, that's a good summation of exactly what I was trying to share tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We thank You for who You are, and we rejoice knowing that You are our God and that You have given us our Lord, our King, and our Savior. Not only for us to spend eternity with, but He lives and indwells in us right now. And that You're conforming us to His image. And that You are faithful to complete the work that You've started in us. And that brings us joy. Joy knowing that no matter how imperfect or how we stumble or how short we fall right now, we know that one day we will be perfected. and that we will glorify you, Father. And I just ask that each of us here just have more of you in our lives so that we can experience the joy that you desire us to have. And Father, I know and we know as we've read tonight that we can only do that by remaining in your love, and we remain in your love when we're obedient to you, and then our joy will be complete. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.